We're going to read from verse 41. Let's have God's word open before us. And with the open book of God before us, let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and on the preaching of his word. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt take thy gracious word and now apply it to every heart. Anoint this preacher with the power of God. And Lord, make every listener unaware of the preacher, even unaware of the sermon, but very much aware of the Savior. Speak, Lord, to every heart and bring souls to Christ. Lord, make room in many hearts for Christ tonight. Make room where until now there has been no room. Lord, bring poor sinners to Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. If you were with us last Sabbath evening, you'll remember we read this passage of Scripture. We're thinking especially upon the verses 41 to 44. We're thinking upon the general topic of the tears of Christ. I pointed out last Lord's Day evening that there are only three recorded occasions in the ministry of Christ, when he wept. First of all, we read that he wept at the grave of Lazarus, John 11 and 35. Then we read here that he wept as he descended the Mount of Olives and looked over the eastern wall of Jerusalem at the whole city lying before him. And then finally, we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus prayed with tears in the Garden of Gethsemane in that critical moment as all hell was let loose against him. He prayed with strong tears and groanings, and God heard and God answered prayer. Now, this evening, having looked already at John 11 and 35 and having considered the tears of Christ's sympathy, I want us to pay particular attention to the verses we have just been reading, because I find that this is a truly remarkable passage. When you read in John 11:35 that Jesus wept, it means quite simply, he shed tears. When you read in Hebrews 5 and 7, words that are similar, though the noun is used rather than the verb, it's the same basic word, and it means again, he shed tears. But when you turn to this passage of Scripture, the word is altogether different. And the thought here is that he burst into tears, or he bewailed the condition of Jerusalem. The thought is of loud lamentation and the expression of the most severe grief. You see, in these verses, we have the Son of God weeping over the ungodly rejectors of his grace. Now, I want just to take a moment to emphasize that. I believe that a preacher of the gospel ought to be faithful to every passage which God calls him to preach upon. He ought to be faithful to the whole book. This morning I had occasion to take some considerable time to deal with the subject of the extent of the atonement. How God had a very special purpose in the death of Jesus Christ, namely the salvation of the people whom he gave to his Son in the eternal decree of election. Now that's a deep doctrine, and yet the Word of God is so explicitly clear upon it. But you know, I find that there are people who like to put God in a coffin, and the coffin is the coffin of their own little theological system. And they forbid God Almighty to be able to break loose from the confines of their peculiar form of rationalism. Here, my friend, I find the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over a people who, according to his own words, were about to suffer the vengeance of a holy God. And you know, we ought to remember that the fact that God has purposed in the inscrutable sovereignty of his will to allow some men to pursue their own willful wickedness and their own self-determination to the destruction of their own soul, the fact that God has determined to allow them to go their own self-determined way to hell does not change the fact that it grieves the heart of God that the heart of man should be so wicked and that it should be so hard. The Lord Jesus wept, and these were no bogus tears. These were no actor's tears. These were not to produce some effect. These, my friend, were the expression of the mighty heart of the Son of God bursting with an unspeakable pity for the sons of Adam's fallen race, determined in their ungodly pursuit of their own lust that would lead them down to the sides of the pit of eternal hell. Jesus wept over the city. It was old Bishop Wordsworth, I believe, who said that here we can see the dual nature of the God-man. As man, he weeps over the very thing which as God he foretells. He foretells the downfall of Jerusalem, the doom and the destruction of the ungodly. Yet it's not with the clinical analysis of a theologian. It's with the heart of God incarnate. Jesus wept over the city. Oh, that God's people, and oh, that this preacher would know something of the heart of Christ. How little we know of Christianity if we know nothing of Christ's love for a lost world. If your Christianity allows you to sit back at ease in Zion while your father and your mother or your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your friends or your neighbors or your workmates slide down to hell, your Christianity allows you to sit back in the face of that. How far removed it is from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only as God's people regain the love of Christ for sinners, only as God's people know how to weep in the secret place of prayer,
Will they ever again know the mighty power of God, the mighty power of the risen Christ working through them? It's as the love of God is shed abroad in the heart that there is the evidence of the Spirit of God doing a deep and widespread work within the soul. Tonight, therefore, I want us to look very carefully, very simply, at the tears of Christ in this passage. And I want us to pay particular attention to what made the Savior lament loudly and bewail bitterly the fate of the city of Jerusalem. I think the passage shows first and foremost that the Lord Jesus wept at the ignorance of sinners. Now the Jews were proud that they were the most knowledgeable people on earth as far as religious matters were concerned. That would have been their boast, and it would have been perfectly accurate. Indeed, apostate theologians nowadays, rather than admit the inspiration of Scripture, talk about the religious genius of the Jew. And they put the Scripture down to that. Of course, they're way off the mark. But at the same time, there is a realization that these people had a knowledge of religious matters that far outstripped that of any other nation in the history of the world. And yet, in truth, they were ignorant, willfully ignorant, blameworthily ignorant. There is no excuse for the sinful ignorance of which the Jews were guilty. There is no excuse for the same kind of ignorance of which men and women in the United States today are guilty. This ignorance of the God of heaven. Men now make God after their image. That is humanism. Whatever particular title you like to give to your own philosophy of life, unless you know God as God has revealed himself in Scripture, then you have fashioned a God after your own image. That, my friend, is an ignorance that is culpable and will be condemned. Furthermore, there is an ignorance of grace, and there is an ignorance of the way to glory. And I tell you tonight that this ignorance is what prompted the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice very clearly that these people first and foremost were ignorant of their own spiritual condition. The sight which met the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives was what the Jews proudly title Jerusalem the Golden. I don't think that there is any more moving sight than to come down the slope of Mount Olivet and see the holy city lie before you. You get a panoramic view of that greatest of cities, beautiful for situation, as the psalmist said. Inside that city, Jerusalem the Golden, there was continual sacrifice, continual praying, continual fasting, Bible reading, and theological disputation. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked from Olivet upon the city, pierced that cloak of righteousness and religion. And he saw that here, under the veneer of religion, there was sin in all its vileness. There was cruelty. There was self-righteousness. There was stubbornness. There was prejudice against the truth of God. And there was pride of heart. All these people were sinners of the very deepest dye. But they didn't feel themselves to be sinners. They didn't recognize that they were sinners. if you to this very day go to that city, and if you go to the offspring of these people, you will find that they still react violently to the doctrine that they are sinners of deepest dye. Go to the Gentile dogs and tell them that they are sinners. That is quite true, for the Gentile dogs are sinners. Go to the apostates from Judaism and tell them that they are sinners. Again, that is quite true. But to this day, these religious Jewish people call themselves the Hasidim, the holy ones. These people who are not sinners like other men, following a vain religion of works, they are satisfied to trust in their own merit. I think it's very interesting that immediately after his lamentation, verse 45, the Lord Jesus went into the temple and he purged it, threw out the sinners and their vileness from the temple. My friend, across the United States tonight, there is a sin which is damning the souls of millions. And it is the sin of a willful ignorance of your own spiritual condition. There is abroad among decent, moral, living, upright people the thought, go to the drug addict and talk to him about his sin. Go down to the rescue mission and talk to the down and out drunk about his sin. Go out onto the streets and talk to the scarlet sinners about their sin. But all we who live morally and decently and uprightly, we are not sinners as other men. I tell you, it is this blindness as to your spiritual condition that is the chief reason for your staying away from Christ and the chief cause of the destruction of your soul. Sinful blindness. No man can ever be saved until he recognizes that he is a sinner. If there is in your heart tonight an argument against the total depravity of your soul and the total corruption of your soul in the sight of God, then you are not in the way to heaven, nor will you be until there is a total recognition of sin and guilt in your heart and in your life. The Lord Jesus wept over this ignorance, an ignorance which the Old Testament scriptures indicate make a man worse than a beast. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, the prophet lamented, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people do not know, and Israel will not consider. Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 7 takes the stork and the crane and the swallow, and he says, they all know their appointed time. But such is the dark, black ignorance of men regarding their own spiritual condition that they see no need of God, no need of salvation, no need of repentance, no need of anything better than the works of their hand. How many of you in this meeting tonight are going towards your meeting with God with nothing better to plead than that you have done the best you could? And you're trusting in what you have done. Man, stop for a minute. May God stamp it on your mind and heart tonight. If what you have done or can do could possibly open the gate of heaven to you, why would Jesus Christ have ever died? It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it is of God's mercy that he saves us. They were ignorant of their own spiritual condition, and they were ignorant of the way of salvation. Will you notice what the Lord Jesus says here? He says, if thou hadst known, or oh that thou hadst known, at least in this thy day. Now notice these words, the things which belong unto
thy peace. Literally, it says the things for thy peace. The things which make for the peace of your soul. The things which conduct you to peace with God. Oh, that you would know them. And yet you don't. I don't suppose there's a subject upon which there's greater misconception or ignorance than this one. If you were to go to 100 different ministers, you may well come up with 100 different answers if you ask the question, how can I have peace with God? I had a lady came to me one time. I think I mentioned her some months ago. She came to our church and she was obviously greatly distressed about her soul. And yet she was equally obviously reluctant to speak to me. And I found out when she finally did come, and I had the joy of pointing her to Christ, I found out why she was so reluctant. She had had a deep burden of heart. She needed to have peace with God. Being an Episcopalian, she went to her minister, a canon of the church. And he thought her nerves were a little overwrought. So he handed her a couple of cigarettes and said, smoke those, they'll keep you going till you get some, and they'll calm your nerves. Rascal that he was. That didn't work, so she went to the Presbyterian church where the minister was supposed to be an evangelical. Supposed to be, he might have been 30 years before. And so he told her that she should come to the Lord's table. And there something would happen that would calm her soul. That didn't work either. And trembling under conviction of sin, for she had no doubt that she was a sinner, weeping with the burden of her sin, she said to me, can you tell me how I can have peace with God? I'm not the most knowledgeable person in the world, but I want to tell you, I know how a man can get saved. And I know the things that belong to the peace of a sinner. I know, for instance, in Colossians 1 and verse 20, that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. I know, therefore, that peace is to be had on the ground and the merit of Christ's atonement and nothing else. I know that it's not by joining the church. It's not by turning over a new leaf. It's not by good living. It's not by doing the best you can. It's not by engaging in community service. However good those things may be in their place, they never bring peace to the soul. But oh, I tell you, when a poor, guilty sinner gets to the cross, and there he cries for the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lamb, there's peace spoken to his heart. I know something else, that peace comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you'll never have peace while the guilt of your sin, like Mount Everest, rises up against you. You'll never have peace while there is a great gaping chasm between your soul and God. You'll never have peace while God is made your enemy by your sin, and while the sword of divine justice is suspended above your head. You'll never have peace when there is but a heartbeat between you and the lost eternity. If you have peace without Christ, it's the peace of the grave. It's the peace of death. And I tell you, my friend, it's the peace of delusion that will be shattered by the judgment of God for all eternity. But oh, if tonight, awakened to the need of your soul for cleansing, awakened to the need of your soul for salvation, if tonight you see in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, if by the grace of God you recognize
in his precious blood, the only virtue and value that God has provided for the saving of a soul. And if by God's grace you come to Jesus as you are weary, worn, and sad, you will find in him a resting place. Thank God, he'll make you glad. You'll get peace by the application of the blood of the Lamb. These people then were ignorant of the way of salvation, like so many today. Peace, peace, there is no peace. You know, on the lips of a Jew, the word shalom is the most frequent word in their language. Always has been. When two Jewish people meet, at least in Israel, I'm sure they do it in other parts of the world as well, but everywhere you go in Israel, it's not good morning, it's not good evening, it's not hello. When you lift the telephone, it's not hi, hello, or anything else. It is always shalom. Peace. Peace. You'll hear it as you walk the streets of Jerusalem. You'll hear it 1,000 times a day. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. Every politician, every diplomat talks about peace. Man, you'll never have peace until you have in your heart the Prince of Peace, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord Jesus was ignorant, or was weeping at their ignorance of their special, brief opportunity. Will you notice these words? If thou hadst known, even thou, listen, at least in this thy day. And then again, he speaks in verse 44 of the time of thy visitation. Now in Scripture, the visitation of God will either be in wrath, as you find in Exodus 32, 34, or in mercy, as you find in Jeremiah 29 and 10. And here the Lord Jesus was speaking of a visitation in mercy. Let me tell you, there are times when it can be said very truly, as the hymn writer said in a little hymn that he penned, Jesus is passing this way. There are times of special, strange movings of the Spirit of God. And the Jews were having such a time. And yet how hard was their heart? How dead were they? They weren't even aware that they were losing their opportunity. You think of it. The Son of God stood among them. And they didn't know it. John the Baptist said, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. If you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He said it. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here. Yet some of you are not even aware of it. They heard the Lord Jesus preach. And I want to tell you, nobody ever preached like Christ. They saw the miracles of his hands, the miracles done by the word of his power. And though they were sometimes emotionally stirred and mentally curious, yet they never recognized that the Son of God was standing by, mighty to save. I have seen men and women sit under the sound of the gospel. I've seen them weep under the sound of the gospel and yet go out rejecting Christ.
would not the Lord Jesus have cause to weep as he sees the day of visitation waning? As he sees the lengthening shadows as the sun sets in the sky of this brief day of opportunity? Did he not have cause to weep? Let me ask you, my friend, has he not cause to lament over some in this very meeting? Ignorant of the fact that time is passing by, the opportunity to be saved is almost gone. My spirit shall not always strive with man. It's a big text, that. God strives with men. Isn't it a tragedy that God has to strive with you? That means you're fighting God. It's a fight you can't win, you know. Fighting God, and yet he strives. But let me tell you, he won't always strive. Isaiah the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." There is a time when God may be found. Solomon spoke, and this is purely an earthly view of the matter, but it's nonetheless a true view. And he said, time and chance happens to every man. And certainly there is time and there is opportunity for you to be saved tonight. As I said this morning, there'll never be a man stand before God and say, "Lord, I'm in hell because I wanted to be saved and you wouldn't save me." Not one. There's opportunity. But there's also a time when God may not be found. That's what the text, Isaiah 55 and 6, is teaching. There is a time when God may not be found. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says, today, not tomorrow. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, that you would realize by the grace of God the brevity and the solemnity of a gospel opportunity. Christ wept over the ignorance of these people. Will you look again at the text? And will you learn something else, that he wept over the impenitence of these people? I'm struck by the words of verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, thou so proud, so hard, so self-righteous, so self-satisfied, so careless of your spiritual welfare, so deluded by worldliness and sin, oh, that even thou hadst known how hard these people were when even the preaching of Christ and the presence of God didn't move them." This amazes me. I believe in the total depravity of fallen man. But if I didn't believe in it, this is a passage that would strike at home so that I couldn't do anything else but accept it. Here are men, and they are standing in the presence of their God. The Creator of the universe is standing before them in the form of man. He has betokened his divinity by every word that he has spoken and every act that he has done. And yet, standing in the very presence of the living God, they're still hard, and they're still unbroken, and they're still unyielding,
And they're still talking about their own righteousness. And they're still talking about working their way to heaven. They could listen to Christ thunder about hell. And I want to tell you that nobody ever thundered about hell as Jesus did. Never you think that the Lord Jesus was a milk and watery, namby-pamby, spineless character like some of the characters who go under the name of ministers today. He wasn't. He preached hell with a vigor that no other preacher ever knew. And they could listen to it. They could listen to the lips of God incarnate describing the fire and the brimstone of eternal hell. And they were still unmoved. They could listen to the most tender entreaties that the lips of Christ could utter. And they were still unmoved. And of course there is that awful text. That awful text. They came to Calvary. And with God's dear Son kneeled upon a cross, dying in shame and agony, we read, sitting down, they watched him there. And even the mighty love sacrifice of God's Son at Calvary didn't melt their hearts. How hard is the heart of man that can hear about the judgment of God in hell and remain unmoved? How hard is the heart of man that can hear the entreaties of the gospel and remain unmoved? But oh, how hard is the heart of man who can face the greatest fact in history, the fact of the immeasurable love of God in Christ, and can practically spit upon the form of the dying Savior, remain unmoved. I think of the words of Romans 2, 4 and 5. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Christ wept because their hearts were hard. I once heard one of our preachers back home preach a very interesting, topical sermon on John 11, when Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. And he just took the thought, roll away the stone. And he took the theme that it's the stone at the human heart's door that causes the Savior to weep. The stone of indifference, the stone of impenitence, the stone of unbelief, the stone of worldly lust, the stone of ungodliness. Ah, my friend, may God enable you tonight to see your sin and see in Christ the only Savior from sin. May God break that impenitent heart and give you repentance. I close by saying this. Jesus wept, yes, at the ignorance of these people. He wept at the impenitence of these sinners. But I think the context shows very clearly that Jesus wept at the imminence of their doom. Their day was almost over. Verse 43 says, the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they'll not leave in thee one stone upon another. You know something? Every syllable of that sentence was fulfilled.
everyone. When Titus, the Roman general, set his siege against Jerusalem and finally broke through, in a great triumph that all Rome rejoiced in, and which is commemorated in the Arch of Titus to this day in the city of Rome. When Titus led that siege and finally broke through, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, there was the greatest carnage that you could ever think of. The walls were battered down. In fact, the only wall that remains is the western wall of the temple area. The walls were battered to the ground in a mountain pile of stones, so that there was the confused mass of soldiers pursuing fleeing victims. And such was the slaughter that those soldiers had to climb over hills of dead and bleeding bodies to reach those who were trying to escape. They were on the edge of disaster. And they didn't know it. Just around the corner on the road of life, there was judgment. Christ saw it. And with all the pity of the great heart of God, he wept. But my friend, let me tell you, he weeps over a greater judgment than that. No preacher ever had the constant consciousness of the reality of hell that Jesus had. And seeing the judgment of God and the reality of hell, Jesus wept. Has he not cause to lament over some of you tonight? His mercy has kept you in life, while others, as young, as virile, as healthy, as strong as you, have been cut down. His mercy has kept you in life, and all the time you try to kick free from every influence of God. Oh, the tears of Christ are tears at the sight of sinners launching themselves into hell. May God this evening, and I say may God, for I can't do it. I would to God I could, but I can't. May God illuminate your understanding and dispel your ignorance. Show you your need to be saved and show you the way to be saved. May God dispel your impenitence and create within you a desire to be saved. May God show you the imminence of your doom and bring you urgently to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You should be saved, and you should be saved tonight. For tomorrow is just eternity hidden from your view. May God grant that you'll come and be saved by trusting Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the mighty heart of love and mercy and pity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, that he did weep over such a city as Jerusalem. We thank thee, Lord, that he did lament over the sins that were bringing them down to the pit. And, oh God, we thank thee that he's just the same tonight. Remember his words, how oft would I have gathered your children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. God grant tonight that thou wilt create in men and women the will to be saved. Lord, give them a desire for Christ, and grant tonight the faith to close with Jesus and to trust him as personal Savior. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed in the dying moments of this meeting. In just a minute or two, the meeting will be over and you'll be perfectly free to leave. Are you saved? Or do we need to weep over you as Christ wept over Jerusalem? If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved by the grace of God, and you know it, you're convicted about it, you recognize that only Jesus Christ can save, and you would love to be saved, I'd like to invite you to remain as the others leave. Don't go away without Christ. I'd love to open the scriptures with you. I'd love to point you to the Savior. Come and have a word with me. I can't save you. But as I said, I know how a sinner can be saved. And I can point you to Christ. May God bring you to Himself. Seek ye personally the Lord while He may be found. No better place. No better time, for now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Come to Christ. Have a word with me. Let's open the book of God. Get on our knees before God and you call on God to save you tonight. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it indelibly in every heart. Create faith unto salvation and save the lost. Grant that not one man, woman, or young person will leave this gospel meeting yet rejecting Jesus. Grant, Lord, that there will be an honest calling upon the name of the Lord. And we have thy word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless now, we pray, and separate us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.